Please join me in Luke chapter 4. We'll pick up our reading in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and read through verse 22. Listen to God's word. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord.' Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, 'Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.' So all bore witness to him, and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, 'Is this not Joseph's son?'" May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, we have here an ordinary Sabbath day in the synagogue where Jesus comes in. This is early on in his ministry, and he had apparently been approved by the synagogue elders as one who could speak. He walks in and he's handed the scroll, which he stands up to read from the book of Isaiah. And he reads what is here in our verses 18 and 19. And then he closed the book and gave the book back to the attendant and sat down. So far, nothing out of the ordinary. This would be like us coming to church and we go through the ordinary and routine aspects of worship. But on this particular day, something amazing was revealed to the people who were in the synagogue. And that comes in verse 21, when Jesus began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." These were words like were words unlike what any other preacher would have dared to say. But he says that these words from the prophet Isaiah are fulfilled that day because he himself is sitting in this place. And these words, this prophecy from Isaiah, gives us a picture of why Jesus came into this world. Well, as we consider why Jesus came, based on the words that he himself would choose from the book of Isaiah, I'd like us to see three things today. The first reason why Jesus came is to embody God's revelation. As you look at verse 18 here, you see that this is quite an ancient quotation from Isaiah chapter 61. He's embodying God's revelation, and this is not a revelation that is new with his appearing on the earth. He's coming, and he's saying that he's the fulfillment of something far greater, or something that has happened far earlier in history. This is not a new idea that the man, Jesus Christ, came up with on his own. No, he was divinely commissioned to reveal these promises that had been made known long ago. So it's a very ancient prophecy that the Lord Jesus comes to fulfill. And then we see the messianic nature of it as well. It's not merely a quote from hundreds of years before, but you see here in verse 18 what Jesus says of himself using those words. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." This is language of the Messiah, the one who was promised. And Jesus Christ fully embodies the revelation of God. He is the exact representation of his nature. As the author of the Hebrews says, Jesus is in essence saying here, or he's using these words to say very clearly, "I am the Messiah. I am the promised one. I am one who is worthy to hear." He was the one who is anointed, set apart, marked for this particular task. And of course, the Father in Luke chapter 3 had said that this was His beloved Son in whom He was well pleased. Jesus came to embody the revelation of God to man. And that, of course, means what for us? And what for the people of that time? Well, we ought to listen. There is authority that comes through the teaching of Jesus Christ and His own claims. Now, this week I received a note in the mail, and it was from the President and from our Congress regarding the presidential and congressional economic stimulus payment that would be made to some 130 million Americans. If your income is a certain amount, you will receive up to $600 per adult and $300 per child. And in red letters on the outside, you can see it's from the IRS, but in red letters on the outside it says, important information, please do not discard. And they want you to know that they're not phony. It's not simply another credit card application, right? They want you to know this is important and it comes from a good authority and it's for your good, and so you should listen. Don't throw it away. How much stronger what Jesus communicates to us here. That His words ought not be thrown away because He is the fulfillment of everything God's promised. And He's the perfect revelation of God to you. So don't fall asleep. Don't throw this away. Don't pitch it in the trash. But listen. He is the embodiment of God's revelation. That's why He came, to bridge the gap between God and man. Well, what else did He come to do in that capacity? We see next that He came to save the needy. And there are really five ways here in which the need of humanity is expressed. And they're parallel in their meaning, but they're very expressive in what they communicate as we look at verse 18 here. What are the five pictures of the lost condition, the needy condition of humanity? Well, we see here that we are poor. He's come to proclaim the gospel to the poor. We are brokenhearted. We see that we are captive. We see that we are blind, and we see that we are oppressed. And Jesus came, and in the course of His ministry, He met all of these needs in a physical sense, didn't He? There were people to whom He ministered where He applied healing balm to the needs of people in these conditions. And yet, it's more than that, isn't it? He came because we have spiritual needs that can be pictured in these physical ways, but the spiritual needs are really far, far greater than the physical. And friends, you, apart from Jesus Christ, have these very same needs. Your condition is no different than those to whom Jesus spoke. We see, first of all, taking up these five, that we are poor. Jesus has come to preach good news to poor people. Now, Jesus did minister to people who were physically poor, people who were hungry. He creates fish for them and bread. And we see that He brings back to life the son of a woman who had lost her husband and her son. She would be physically weakened, and she would have great debt because of that. But it's really a spiritual poverty that is our greatest of wants, isn't it? That's where our poverty is most evidently seen. We can overcome physical poverty in this world if we give it enough effort in particular cases, can't we? And yet, if we don't minister the good news of the gospel as Jesus did, what have we done for a person? Well, we've simply made them comfortable on their way to hell. Jesus is speaking here of spiritual poverty that we have. And we often don't see our own debt. We don't see it correctly. Now, perhaps none of you have had this experience, but I'll tell you about my experience. When you get that notice from the bank that says you have insufficient funds on a check that you have written, and it brings about the most horrible of feelings, doesn't it? Your day may have been going just fine until you got that notice in the mail, and you call the bank or you go online because you can't believe it. You look at your account, and what do you see? A big fat goose egg. And you realize at that point that there's nothing you can do. It's too late. Now there are all kinds of damages that have to be repaired. A $25 charge from the bank and working things out with the one to whom you wrote the check and so on and so forth. And in many of our cases, it's not so much because we perhaps didn't have the funds, but it's because we didn't properly account for the debt that we would owe. We've not correctly understood just how great our debt is. Now, if you've known that hollow feeling in this life, think about it in a spiritual sense. When we go to God, where is our bank account in terms of righteousness? Our bank account registers that same goose egg, doesn't it? And so often we don't think our own sin is really that serious. We think, well, I know I'm a sinner, but perhaps without even working through the whole argument, we begin to rationalize and we think we're a good enough person. But what God wants you to see, what Jesus wants you to see here, is that you are poor and that you need the good news of the gospel. Because your bank account registers zero. And it's too late for you to do anything about it. The check has already been written. The damage has been done. The judgment must be rendered. Now, children, even you can understand this. I was about 6 years old when, for the first time, my eyes were opened and I saw this. The great debt that I owed to God because I was a sinner who needed to pay for my sins, for me to be right with God. And I didn't have enough. I couldn't do enough. And I could only go to Jesus Christ, who by His good news has shown the way that He has paid the debt for sinners. All you can do is embrace the one who has a bank account who is full. And the only one in that condition is Jesus Christ. And here's His promise. If you see your own poverty, here's the promise. He says, "On this one I will look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." Jesus responds to a person like you when you see your poverty and you confess that to him. So we're poor. Secondly, we see here that we are brokenhearted. Now we can look around and we can see people all around us, including ourselves, with broken relationships. Broken relationships in our families and in other ways. We have unrealized hopes. There are disappointments in life. There are lots of ways in which our heart breaks, doesn't it? Because things aren't right. But what does Jesus do? Well, He heals the brokenhearted and He binds up their wounds. Think about poor Jairus, who is brokenhearted over the thought of losing his daughter. And he comes to Jesus and he says, "You've got to come." And Jesus not only heals that daughter, but Jesus brought healing to Jairus' broken heart. Jesus Christ is able to heal those who are truly spiritually brokenhearted before Him. Think about the people there at Pentecost. What did they say when they heard about their guilt in putting Jesus to death? What did they say? They said, "What shall we do?" And there's desperation in their voices. If you come to Jesus with that kind of desperation, you say, "Lord Jesus, what am I going to do? My heart is broken, and I have nothing to offer." He'll bind up your broken heart, and He'll heal your wounds. He describes us, thirdly here, as those who are captive. And the imagery from Isaiah is that of the captives, isn't it? They were getting ready to go into captivity. Isaiah's telling them it's going to happen, and they're captured, and they're dragged, and they're humiliated into being taken into a foreign land from their homes. And Israel, of course, by Jesus' day, had been brought back from Babylon, and yet they weren't truly free, even in a political sense. As we saw this morning in the Sabbath school hour, there were 25 years where they had free reign over themselves. And yet that didn't last long. They needed the Messiah. They needed to be set free in a physical sense. But the deeper problem for every person is that we're enslaved to sin and to Satan. Paul talks about those who are unbelievers in 2 Timothy 2:26. And he says that they have been taken captive by the devil to do his will. And you know, a captive can't do anything other than what his captors allow him to do. He's stuck in the cell. He's chained to the wall. That's our condition. We're enslaved to the evil one. And yet so often we don't see it because the devil gives us a bit of rope, doesn't he? So that we feel free. And yet when we're honest with ourselves, we're totally unable to do what needs to be done to be set free. And yet what has Jesus come to do? Well, he's come to set free those who were captives, to snap those chains of bondage so that you're no longer enslaved to sin. And this is what he says in John 8:36, if the Son will make you free, you shall be free indeed. He's come to set free those who are doomed to die. So, friends, what do you need to do? You need to go to Him and ask that He would set you free from sin and from Satan and from the judgment that is due you from God. Well, what's the fourth ailment that we see here? The fourth ailment is blindness. And Jesus gave sight to poor blind Bartimaeus. There's another example of physical healing that Jesus brings. But that's just a picture all over again, isn't it, of what Jesus came to do. It's possible that this line is put here about the recovering of sight to the blind because when a person is taken captive and thrown into a pit, they eventually go blind because of the darkness. If you keep a person or an animal in a cave long enough, they'll lose their sight. There is an underground lake in Tennessee that they have stocked with trout, and those trout are all blind. And their eyes have been changed because they're underwater and there's no light. And they've gone entirely blind. This is the kind of blindness that overcomes a person who has been taken into captivity. And Jesus gave sight to Bartimaeus, and he gives sight to those who have spiritual blindness as well. It's very interesting because the word truth in Greek is really a double negative. It is the first part of the word is not, and the second part of the word is hidden. When something is seen as being true, it's something that's not hidden. And this is what Jesus came to do, right? He came so that that which was hidden before would be made known in the present. And when we understand things as they really are, what do we say when someone's explaining something to us that's very difficult to understand and we finally get it? What do we say? We say, oh, I see. And you can always tell when you're explaining to someone when they've really gotten it. And Jesus does this for people, doesn't he? And if you think back to the time of your conversion, you can think back to when your eyes were opened. And you said, wow, now I really see it. And when we see, what do we really see? Well, we see the depth of our sin. And we see the greatness of God's grace. And what Jesus has done to make the blind see. Well, what else do we see? The fifth thing here is that Jesus has come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Satan is a hard taskmaster. You think of the Gerasene demoniac. He was oppressed in every sense of the word in life by Satan. And Jesus cast out that demon, which was legion, and the man was set free. And Jesus does this based on his work, doesn't he? What does he say? He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give rest for your souls. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Sometimes people don't want to come to Jesus Christ, even those who grow up in Christian families. They look at it and they say, wow, it seems like there's a lot of rules and a lot of things you can't do. And if I really embrace Jesus Christ, then for the rest of my life, there's going to be something of a wet blanket that's thrown on my expectations and the things that I really want to do. But if our eyes have been opened and we've been set free from blindness, what is it that we see? we see how oppressive life is under Satan and serving him. And we want to hear these words from Jesus because we understand how rugged and heavy the yoke of Satan is. Do you see that? Do you look at what Satan has commanded of you? And do you see that as being a burdensome thing? And what a beautiful thing the gospel of Jesus Christ is. And you know what Jesus does when he opens a person's eyes? He changes our whole perspective, doesn't he? All of a sudden, his commands become our delight. And we begin to see the pleasure and the privilege of serving and obeying him. And Jesus, in doing that, sets us free from oppression to serve him in his perfect law of liberty. Have you been set free to serve him? Well, those are five conditions that we see humanity, we see you are under. And we see really a climax of all of this here at the very end. The third reason that Jesus came, to sort of sum all of these up, he came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This, of course, goes back to the promise of the year of Jubilee in Leviticus 25. People might be taken into slavery, into service by their brothers or sisters. But in the year of Jubilee, that 50th year, the land had to be returned. The debts were overturned as well, and a person was set free. God says in Leviticus 25, beginning in verse 9, he says, "Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty through all the land to its inhabitants. It shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family." You see what Jesus is doing. He's saying that was all anticipating the spiritual reality of being set free. And this is what I've come to do. This is why it's fulfilled in your hearing today. Because I'm here. And if you were listening to Leviticus 25 there, you see that this happened on the Day of Atonement. There was liberty that came this 50th year on the Day of Atonement. And what did Jesus come to do? He came to purchase true liberty from slavery for his people. And it's on the virtue of that great Day of Atonement when Jesus went to the cross and he conquered sin and death then and there and was raised 3 days later that Day of Atonement was really, that Day of Jubilee was really sounded forth in all of its fullness, that all of these things had been conquered. Poverty, spiritual poverty has been conquered. Brokenheartedness is done away with. Those who are enslaved have been free. And those who are blind can now see, and those who are oppressed are now under a different yoke. What a blessed privilege this is that the Lord Jesus has purchased by his own blood so that you can go free, my friends. And when you think about the options, freedom or slavery, all of these calamities that have come upon us as human beings, which one will you choose? You remember Patrick Henry and his famous speech on March 23rd of 1775. He's urging the legislature to take military action against the British because they were encroaching and they were becoming more demanding. And the House there in Virginia was undecided as to whether they should seek a military force or not. And Henry gave his famous speech in St. John's Church in Richmond, Virginia. And he ended his speech with these famous words, which you know very well. He says, "Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." And what did his speech do? Well, all those who were sitting there began to cry, "To arms, to arms." They wanted to go purchase their liberty from the oppressive British forces. Friends, if you see your slavery and you ask yourselves the question, which one would I rather have, slavery or freedom? We have to come to the conclusion that there's only one that we can enjoy. To be in slavery is nothing more than to be in death, and you might as well go ahead and die right now if slavery is all you have. But the beautiful thing about this spiritual freedom, this spiritual liberty, is we don't have to go to arms because that work has already been done. Jesus Christ has purchased our liberty at the price of His own blood. And what was required of the people there in Jesus' day? Well, belief in Him. Belief that He really could supply that liberty, and embracing Him as their own. And what will it be for you, dear friends? Will it be liberty or will it be death? The only way to see that liberty is to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and the work that He has done, that great battle there on the cross, which He won, in which He won our salvation. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for the liberty that You have provided in Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You would give us grace that we might see our blindness, ironic as that is. Lord, we pray that You would open our eyes so that we would see our poverty. And then, Lord, that we would flee to You. Lord, we pray that this would be true of our children and of our grandchildren and of generations yet to come. That our eyes, Lord, would be opened and that we would long to embrace You. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.